I say he's a defeated devil. By the word of God. And by the Spirit of God. I have authority. In Jesus' name.
Father, we do thank you for this fourth session together on how to birth your vision by prayer. Lord, I've asked for an impartation each night, and Lord, I continue to ask that there'll be more than just good insights. There'll be more than just revelation knowledge. There'll be divine impartation from my spirit man and from the Holy Spirit into each one of the listeners. Something will go forth as a seed, as it were, to impregnate us, to cause us to become intercessors and those that stand before you in the nighttime, in the daytime, ministering in your presence, sending out the power of God, channels, pipelines, as we pray. Lord, I ask for this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and let's go together to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel 44. This passage, really I was not intending on turning here, but this passage, I think, summarizes what I guess we're saying in this prayer seminar. And by the way, if you've just joined us tonight, or if you've missed some of the sessions, the church is making the tapes available. So I would encourage you to get those. We've been going since Sunday morning, so you're really getting in on the finale of this thing. All right, Ezekiel 44, and let's begin with verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites. Now, you have to understand, in the Old Testament, the Levites were the ministers or the priests of that day. Do you understand that? The New Testament says that every believer has been made a priest and a king unto God. Now, there's a principle here I want you to see in verse 10 and following. The Levites that are gone away from me. Mark that word, me. They're still Levites, but they went away from him, the Lord. He says, the Levites that are gone away from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me. Mark that again. They went from me. They're still priests, but they went from me. After their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. See, he's saying, yeah, they can still be ministers. Having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. Mark that. Ministering to the house. Oh, yeah, they can go ahead and do all the little jobs around the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. See, they've left God, and God says, go ahead, if that's what you want, to have all the glory of the people, go ahead. For the people, they shall stand before them, the people, to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore I have lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, oh yeah, you can minister to the people all you want to, but you can't come unto me. Because you went away from me. He says, to do the office of a priest unto me, verse 13, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that they shall, that all shall be done therein. Now look at verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of Israel, of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me. Mark that. You see, God's setting off here. He's saying there are some priests that have found their delight in me, and there's others that have found their delight in the people. And, you know, the analogy breaks down here because obviously in the blood of Jesus we all can come into His presence at any time. But I believe what the Lord is saying to the body of Christ, prayer and missions. And I say that He is trying to direct our priorities, that our first priority must be Him. Before people, before fame, before glory, before whatever we would desire out there, you see, that's visible with the people, we have to know that our delight is in Him. Look what He says there. Verse 15 again. He says, they shall come near to me, to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me. Look how many times he's saying, me, me, me. To offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table, to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Glory to God. So, you know, as we embark on this tonight, I want you to understand that you're going to have to be willing to let the Lord arrange your priorities in such a way that your delight is in Him. And the way that you really delight in Him and minister unto Him is in prayer. It's not out there on the streets, though we need to go to the streets. It's not out there in the nations, though, dear God, I want to go to the nations probably more than you do. But we're only going to be effective in that realm as we're effective in prayer unto Him. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Now, let's go straight from there to Acts 13. And let's see this same principle in action in the New Testament. Acts 13. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And then we're going to get into what I've developed for tonight. This is just hot off the wire. Acts 13. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch, verse 1, certain prophets and teachers. Say prophets and teachers. Now, that's a miracle when you get prophets and teachers together. I'm telling you what. You know, the prophets up there telling you God's going to smoke you and, you know, get you. And then the teachers are up there telling you who you are in Christ and how you can overcome. To get prophets and teachers to sit down in the same building is quite a miracle. And it says, there were prophets and teachers there, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, Saul becomes Paul. Verse 2, mark this. As they ministered to the Lord. There it is. As they ministered to the Lord. Now, that's just what we saw. The priests, known as the priests of Zadok in the Old Testament, they had their delight in the Lord. These men and women that were gathered at Antioch, they were ministering unto Him. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Mark that. Fasted. See, there's fasting. They were praying. They were praising. They were worshiping. They knew that before they could hit the streets to establish and expand the boundaries of the church, they had to expand their boundaries in God. Now, I tell you, the flesh wants to rebel against this. You know, you're sitting there listening, you're going, amen, praise God, I believe it. But it's another thing to get it operated in your life. Isn't that right? Because, you know, my flesh wants to go in a million different directions. Your flesh wants to go in a million. I want to be productive. I want to do something. I want to crank out some work, amen. Forget this prayer stuff. I want to crank out something you can see. You know, that's the way the flesh reacts there. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said... Now you see, when you learn to minister to the Lord, the Holy Ghost will say to you. The way that you're going to hear God is when you settle your mind and your flesh down enough to spend time with Him. Pastor Ron just had an experience, and I don't know all the details of it, but he's been spending a lot of time in prayer lately, and the Lord spoke to him that he needed to call, was it a missionary? In another country, somewhere. Had no knowledge of this in the natural. Called the person up and found out that they were in a desperate need of ministry. Ministered to them right on the phone. And you see that hearing the Spirit's voice like that over distances that it would take a jet hours to travel. And then be able to call that person and minister to them. That's called watching in the Spirit. You see. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work. Mark it, for the work. Now what comes before the work? See, it's prayer and ministry to the Lord. You need to get that. You see, before you get so desirous, and I tell you, I've been anybody that wants to serve God has this. I'm not just the only one. I know I'm not the only one. I'll tell you, I want to get in front of big churches. I want to minister. Nothing wrong with that, man. I want to reach people. I've got something to say. But you know what God's been saying? You got something to say to me first.
Right.
And then I'll promote you. Get the work in proper perspective. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, everybody say fasted and prayed.
Fasted and prayed.
It says they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Folks, when I go forth, I want to be able to be sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Because when you're sent forth by the Holy Ghost, you're going to be protected, you're going to be covered, you're going to have provision, you're going to walk, you see, in God's path. And not just your own. Now, all right, that's all background. We want to center up on ministry to the Lord, and that's going to be done primarily through prayer, praise and worship, fasting. In other words, spending time with Him, and out of that will come dynamic work unto the people. But if we run out here trying to work to the people, and we leave off ministering to the Lord, we're going to get worn out for one thing, and it's not going to be effective for another thing. All right, now, I want to address two areas tonight that really are some of the most practical tools concerning this area of prayer. The first one we want to look at is fasting. And the second one we want to look at is praying in tongues and interpreting your own tongue back unto yourself. Either one of those could be an entire seminar. All right, let's go to Matthew 17, and let's begin to look at this idea of fasting. Now, let me preface this as we get into it. I believe there are some medical conditions where you would be wise to consult your physician before you go jump out into a fast. I mean, that's not contrary to faith. That's just wisdom. But the average person can go a whole lot longer without food than they think they can. That's the truth. Man, you think you're going to die, man, when it comes about 3 o'clock and you hadn't had your Snickers. You know the dumb commercial? Got to have a Snickers at 3 o'clock. And it always shows some guy that Leonard gal that's in good shape, you know what I mean? The truth is, you ought to show the people that eat Snickers, man, their teeth are right out of their head, you know, they look like slobs. I'm telling you the truth. All right. Let's look at this idea of fasting. got me through the afternoon. All right, Matthew 17, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus rebuked the devil." Everybody say, "He rebuked the devil."
He rebuked the devil.
Well, you know that you can rebuke the devil, then you can rebuke the devil. You can try to cast it out, and you can cast it out. "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" Now, you know, that's a question I think every Christian comes to. It may not be concerning the devil, but you're going to have a question. Lord, why didn't it work? Hello? Why didn't it work? I had a guy call me on the phone, and he was quitting the whole charismatic movement because he ran into some devil-possessed guy down on the street downtown Atlanta, tried to cast the devil out. The devil just laughed at him and ran from him. And he got all bent out of shape. And he called me up and he says, "I'm just quitting the charismatic movement. It doesn't work." He said, "That stuff doesn't work." I said, "Brother, you're not the first one that couldn't cast out a devil." I said, "I've tried to cast out several devils that didn't come out." I said, "Are you going to throw the whole ball of wax over just because you were ineffective and you're claiming the Word of God is not valid? Come on, get real." You see, why couldn't they cast him out? Look at verse 20. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith..." Everybody say faith. Say, faith is an element.
Faith is
an element. It says, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now, dear Lord, we've heard that thing preached from every angle possible. I mean, there have been 5,000 sets on faith. And I'm all for faith. I mean, we need to have faith. But we leave off the next verse. "Howbeit," or we would say, "however." Everybody say, "however." No, see, faith is not the only ingredient involved here. He says, "However, this kind..." You need to mark that. This kind. That tells you right there, there's different kinds of situations you're going to run into. Forget this idea of just throwing everything over the category of just the devil. Honey, there's different kinds of devils. And there's different levels of authority, of powers and principalities and spirit beings, wicked spirits. And it says, "However, this kind goeth not out, but by," mark these two elements, "prayer and fasting." Say it with me. Prayer and fasting. Say it out loud.
Prayer and fasting.
You see, now prayer alone won't do it. He said this is a kind of a case where you've got to have faith plus prayer and fasting. Jesus himself said you've got to have faith. But to have the kind of faith that's going to move this thing, you're going to have to be a person of prayer and fasting. Now, fasting in and of itself is not unique to Christianity. There are religions all over the world, cults, that people will, for aesthetic purposes, fast and thereby declare that for some reason that they're doing without food and so forth, they're thereby holy. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a fasting that is linked up with effective praying. You see the difference there? Just fasting is not earning you any brownie points. God's not going up there going, "Well, they went one day. Let's put a blessing on them." You know, you can fast and not pray, and you haven't done a whole lot except get hungry. Hello? When you fast, you're going to have to pray. Now, I'll tell you, the last thing you feel like doing when you're fasting is praying. Because for about the first 3 or 4 meals, you're thinking, "Hungry. I mean, you know, there you are in your recliner fasting and, you know, you're trying to be faithful and all of a sudden on your 19-inch, there's a 19-inch diagonal whopper. And the juice is running out your TV set. And the little girls are running by, aren't you hungry? Aren't you hungry? Aren't you hungry? And boy, before long, you say, I feel led to break my fast. You shouldn't be watching TV in the first place when you're fasting.
That's right. You got it.
You're just sitting there in front of the TV. How much longer do I have? Dear Lord, who are you kidding? Everybody say prayer and fasting. Now, let's look at a very parallel passage. Go with me to Mark 9. Hold your finger in Matthew, but let's go to Mark 9. And it's really the same statement, but it's put in a little different way that I think makes it more emphatic. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. And I really haven't researched this enough to be able to tell you if this is the exact same situation or not. I'd have to get my parallel Bibles out and really research this. Verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Praise God. I can relate to that, can you? When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and ripped him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead. The boy just falls down. Insomuch that many said, He's dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. Amen. Amen. You've got to ask the Lord some private things. Amen. You don't want to look like a fool in front of everybody, so ask him privately. So why could not we cast it out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing. See, boy, that's even more fact. By nothing, but by prayer and fasting. By nothing. Everybody said, by nothing. See, you can listen to all the faith sets you want to, and you ought to get your faith developed. But there is a realm of authority that can only be attained when your faith is linked up with prayer and fasting. With prayer and fasting. Now, let me give you three things that fasting does. Write these things. Now, you know, there's more, obviously, but these are three things that have been meaningful unto me. Number one, fasting increases your power over demons. And obviously, in context of prayer. Fasting increases your power over demons. Now, we're going to talk about just how that happens in a moment. Number two, and this is part of the answer. Number two, fasting permits faith and prayer to attain maximum potential. Fasting permits faith and prayer to attain maximum potential. And number three, fasting is a requirement for victory in some situations. I mean, you just got to have it. Fasting is a requirement for victory in some situations. Jesus said, This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, let's talk about fasting. Let's talk about your mind. Let's talk about your emotions. Let's talk about your body. You've got energies in you. I'm going to call them energies. Everybody say energies. Now see, some of those energies are electrical energies. I mean, you can go to a neurologist and they can cause your muscles to jump by certain stimulation. There's energies in your body. Some of those energies are hormonal. Some of them are a combination thereof, electrochemical things that are taking place in you that are energies that consume. It takes energy to operate your body, your thought processes. You've also got, and this cannot be validated at this point by scientific means, but you've got spiritual energies in you. Jesus said the Spirit will be like rivers of living water coming out of your belly. And it's interesting that he used that analogy of rivers. It's something that's moving. It's flowing. It's dynamic. It's an energy. It's a force. It's something that's that's going forth from you. So you have to understand that there's all these energies interacting in you. And on any given day, depending on what kind of hormones and chemicals and food and everything that you've eaten, and whether you've been in the Word or not, all that goes together to make up how you feel or perceive yourself and how you operate in life. Now, when you fast, you affect all of those energies. By doing without food, you're affecting the electrical part of your body, you're affecting the chemical, the hormonal. And after about two or three meals, when you've shut down, your digestive system takes an awful lot of your energy, for one thing. Just the physical requirements to get that nutrition, to digest that food and pump it through your body. When you shut that down, it's as if a power plant that's producing power for the whole area of Jacksonville shuts down this sector, shuts down that sector, shuts down that sector. All of a sudden, it can divert that same power in full force in one direction. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So what you're doing is you are creating a large impulse of power that can be channeled in the direction of God's kingdom and for His glory if you'll tie it in with prayer. But just to fast and not pray is to just have all that energy dissipating out of you, not being focused and directed towards something. Are you with me on this? Kind of like a magnifying glass. Everybody say a magnifying glass. When you were little, did you ever play with a magnifying glass? Did you ever get that and, you know, get the sun just right, maybe burn ants or something? I don't know what you did. You weren't cruel like that, were you? You know, you burned leaves, went up behind your sister, got on the back. Ah! You know. In other words, the energy is there, but that glass takes it and focuses it to a point. And I tell you, there is energy and power in a concentrated fashion. Well, when you begin to fast, you are shutting down certain sectors of your inner being and personality, and you're taking that all that energy that's in you, and you're able to be more effective and focus it against the devil and burn right through his kingdom. Burn right through his kingdom. That's how fasting, you see, is benefiting and working for you. Go with me to Matthew 6. And let's see what Jesus says about fasting. What Jesus says about fasting. You know, I've actually heard people say, well, I don't believe in fasting. I don't think it does much. Well, I don't know what you're going to do with that verse over there where it says this kind has to have prayer and fasting. Chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast. Everybody say, when you fast.
When you fast.
Now notice Jesus didn't say, if you fast. Hello. Jesus. It's in red. Unless you got a cheap Bible like we said the other day. It's in red there. It says, moreover, when you fast. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. So, you know, there's a proper way to fast. Let me give you a couple of books to write down that you can really study this further. We don't have time tonight to get into every aspect. One book's called God's Chosen Fast. You can get this at or order it from a Christian bookstore. And I'm sorry, I don't remember the author. Does anybody remember the author? God's Chosen Fast. Another one is simply called Fasting by Derek Prince. Wallace on the first one. God's Chosen Fast. The author is Wallace. The second one is simply called Fasting by Derek Prince. Alright? That's not the time for you to stand up in church and say, oh, pray for me, I've been fasting. Honey, you just lost your reward. Read on there. He says, don't do your faces like that. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Look at verse 17. But when you fast, anoint thine head, wash thy face. In other words, just go out normal. That thou appear unto men, not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father. Now mark that right there. Unto thy Father. Everything you see, you're directing it unto the Father. Ministering unto Him when you're praying and fasting. Which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret. Now here's what I want you to get. Shall reward thee, say it, openly. Honey, there's reward in fasting when it's done properly. Jesus said you'll get rewarded openly. I take that to mean that rewards will appear that other men and women can see and say, boy, here there's a blessing that person got. And of course, you're not supposed to say, well, it's because I fast. Hallelujah. But if you do it unto the Lord in secret, and boy, you take that energy that's in you and all those interactions within you, and you start directing that in prayer, God says He will reward you. So let's settle it once and for all. There's reward in fasting. There's a reward in it. Open reward. All manner of reward will come your way. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, it's interesting to look at the life of Jesus. Did Jesus fast? Can you help me here? When did He fast? He fasted in the wilderness. We know He fasted in the wilderness. There's indications that He fasted at other times. Now, we know His disciples, at least it's indicated they weren't fasting because they questioned Jesus at that time. They said, why does John's disciples fast and the Pharisees fast, but yours don't? And He said, well, they're not fasting now, but when I go, they'll fast then. But Jesus Himself set the pattern of prayer and fasting. And of course, you know, you can't argue with the results. Amen. All right, John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. Here's an example where I think it's indicated He may have been fasting. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being, mark this, wearied. Wearied. I tell you, when you walk around like Jesus walked around, you're going to get tired. You need to understand Jesus was a man. Hello? I mean, when He walked, you know, all day, He got tired just like you or I would. So He's tired. The disciples are tired. They're ready to eat. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? With His journey, sat thus on a well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. He's thirsty. Now look at this verse 8. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. They'd gone over to McDonald's. They got hungry. Now, you know the rest of the story. Jesus is ministering to the lady. He tells her, you know, ask her questions about her life. Go to verse 27 now. She gets all excited. She goes back and says, oh boy, you ought to see this guy. He told me everything I ever did. Verse 27. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, look at this, Master, eat. They probably, you know, had a mouthful when they said it. Master, eat. We saved some for you. Now, I want you to mark verse 32. Because here, this, I believe Jesus was fasting here. I mean, it's just an implication. But I think that what He's saying here links so with fasting. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Evidently he wasn't taking it. Jesus said unto them, mark this, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Folks, I think that there is a place where the Holy Spirit quickens the mortal body more than we've ever dreamed of. It says in Romans 8, if that Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. I believe that even though Jesus was weary at that time, and the disciples were involved in eating, they came and said, here you go, won't you have something to eat? And He said, no. That's really what's implied there. No, my meat, I have meat that you don't know of. I have strength. I'm drawing on a realm that you're not aware of at this point. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. I'm telling you, there's a realm where we can literally feed from the Spirit in us to quicken our mortal body, and our desires and our energies are so absorbed in the will of God. How many of you want to tie into that a little bit? I tell you, it's a realm there. I'm just touching on some things here for your own further research. But there's a realm there. There's a realm there. Let's go to Luke 22. And let's look at another fast of Jesus. no speculation to this one. Absolutely, we know it's a fast. Luke 22. I thought it was astounding, as I did a little research this morning, that Jesus began His ministry with prayer and fasting, and He ended His ministry, as it were, on this earth, with prayer and fasting. Remember, He went into the wilderness. That kicked off the ministry. Just before the cross, He's praying and fasting. Luke 22, verse 13. "And they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." This is the Last Supper. "And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, but look at this in verse 16. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, there was some time that was transpiring between that point and the whole garden experience, and then the trial, and then the crucifixion. And He says willfully, "I'm not going to eat anything until I've suffered." Now, we know after the resurrection He ate some fish, you see. Remember that? But He says here, "I'm going into a fast." That's basically what He's saying. He took the cup, and He gave thanks, and He said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Now, this is an unusual fast. It's a fast of food and liquid. He says, "Man, I'm getting ready to go into something. I have to have all of my powers and energies concentrated in this thing to come through successful on the other side." And so this is a type and an example unto us that during those crises, boy, you better have your energies tuned in, and it's going to come through prayer and fasting. Through prayer and fasting. We'll go over to verse 39. He's over in the garden now. And He came out and went, and as was His habit, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." Now, that word temptation doesn't mean necessarily solicitation to sin. It means watch out unless the devil trap you. See, Jesus prayed, and He knew the Romans were coming. The disciples slept and were totally caught by surprise, and were scattered. I tell you, if we spent more time in prayer, we could avoid a lot of the things the devil tries to get us with. Hello? Verse 41. And as He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, He kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." So, folks, when you're confronting the decision where you're trying to discern, what is God's will? What am I supposed to do in this situation? Honey, that's the time to start praying and fasting. Yeah, I mean, just how bad do you want it? That's how, what it gets you. How bad do you want it? Prayer and fasting. Verse 43. "And there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him." Remember, He hadn't had any food or liquid. This is in the middle of the morning, I guess. "And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly." Everybody say earnestly. So you can pray and you can pray. "And His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when He arose from prayer, He was come to the disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow." Look at the two extremes here. One man fasting and praying and putting all of his energies into this thing. The other man just sleeping. "They said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise, pray, lest you enter into temptation." Well, you know the story. They slept on. He said, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They were caught by surprise. He knew what was coming. He walked through it victoriously. It was a dishonoring thing. All of them were scattered, I think, except John. And, of course, they were shamed forever because of that. All right, now let's go to Isaiah 58. And this will kind of cap off our pilgrimage into the fasting arena. I wish we had, you know, three or four sessions on this. But I think I've given you enough to just go with and start tantalizing you with what fasting can do for you more than just make you hungry. Isaiah 58, and of course it says here, you know, there's ways you shouldn't fast and so forth. But look at verse 6. Isaiah 58 could very well be called the fasting chapter. It says from verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness." Now look at me. If you've got some habits, some areas in your life, some strongholds is what the Bible calls them, that you just have wrestled with, you just can't seem to get the victory over of, I tell you, prayer and fasting will be like a crowbar. It'll break the thing up off of you. It sure will. It'll loose bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. See, the devil's the one putting yoke on people. Verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked that thou cover him? You're gonna have so much more compassion when your appetites just aren't flooded with the pleasures of this life. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then. Everybody say then. Here's that same if-then cause and effect relationship that I pointed out last night. Remember, we went through so many scriptures yesterday about that when you pray, miracles happen. When you pray, miracles happen. All through the scripture. If then. Everybody say if then.
Yeah.
See, if you pray, if you fast, things will happen. Then. Only then. He says then. Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. In other words, guidance. How many of you would like to have the guidance of the Lord every day?
Amen.
He says, and thine hell shall spring forth. Oh, brother, you better not fast. It'll probably do your body harm. Well, the Bible said it's going to help your health. It says, for thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy real word. Protection. Then. Everybody say then.
Yes.
Notice when you're fasting. It says, then thou shalt call. Everybody say call.
Oh.
Honey, that's prayer. There you are. You're fasting and you're praying. Then you're going to pray and call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry. And he shall say, hey, here I am. Over here. What are you doing over there? Get over here. In other words, you're going to be sensitive in the spirit. If thou take away from thee the midst of the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. In other words, being in strife with people. Verse 10. And if, everybody say if. Here's that if then again. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. In other words, you're interceding for people. You're blessing them in prayer. Then shall thy light, your guidance, your direction, your needs, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as noonday. I mean, your down day will be like a noonday. I mean, well, you know, a rough day will be like the glory of the noonday shining through. That'd be pretty tough to have bad days like that, wouldn't it? Verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee sometimes. Is that what you're saying? Continually. Everybody say continually. See, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. That's a Hebrew idiom for prosperity. He'll make you prosperous. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Look at verse 12. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Verse 13, if. Everybody say if. See, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Just going after your own desires, your own appetites. Go to verse 14. Then, there's that if then. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. That's promotion. God will lift you up and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, boy, I tell you, that ought to give you some motivation to fast right there. When you fast and pray, all those rewards can be yours. Now, as we've said, when you fast, it's not enough just to do without food. You want to take those energies that are being redirected and begin to push them forth into that realm of prayer. And particularly, you need to be praying with the Spirit. Everybody say, praying with the Spirit. All right, go to Romans 8. Let's get back to our foundation passage for this whole study. I want you to put your finger in Romans 8 and then put your finger in 1 Corinthians 14. Two passages, Romans 8, and then 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I'm not going to be real dogmatic about this, but please notice that I've said praying with the Spirit. Everybody say with the Spirit.
With.
In other words, I'm talking about literally your spirit praying. There is another realm that I would call praying in the Spirit. See, there's a difference with your spirit and in the Spirit. I believe that you can pray in the Spirit at times without tongues. That would be when you're in such a position of faith And the Spirit of God is leading you to pray according to the Word in such a way that the Holy Spirit is directing your prayers. But many times you don't have control of that. The other realm is praying with the Spirit, when you literally let the Holy Spirit energize your spirit man and your spirit prays through you. We call that tongues or the prayer language of the Spirit. All right, Romans 8, verse 26. We're talking about birthing. Birthing your vision by prayer. Verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercessions for us," mark this, "with groanings." Everybody say, "with groanings." See, there's that birthing terminology again, that labor and delivery. "Groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints," mark this, "according to the will of God." Well, even though it's the will of God, you've got to birth it by prayer. God's will is not automatically going to happen. I don't care if God writes it in granite, if He writes it in stone, if He puts it in concrete. Even though it's His will, we've already determined from our previous sessions, you got to pray. And the main way you need to be praying is with the Spirit. Now, hold your finger there. It just said the Spirit will be praying for us. How does that happen? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Everybody say 14:14. It says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue," mark this, "my spirit prayeth." Now, folks, that's about as clear as you can get. And my denominational brothers and sisters that want to argue on this point and say that Romans 8 is not talking about praying in tongues, they just need to read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. It says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth." That's about as plain as you can get. Your spirit is praying. Go back to Romans 8. Verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." How does the Spirit pray through you? 14:14. "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." So please put this in your notes. There are two ways to pray. You can pray with your understanding, which for us would be English, or any other learned language that you may have acquired. And then you can pray with the Spirit, with your spirit. Look at verse 15. What is it then? "I will pray with." Everybody say "with." So you're praying with the Spirit. "And I will pray with the understanding," your mind. "I will sing with." Everybody say "with." Sing with the Spirit. "And I will sing with the understanding also." So you can be praying with the understanding. The second way is to pray with your spirit. Everybody say with me, there's two ways that I can pray. And I want to pray
both ways.
Now, how many of you, and just be honest, how many of you pray regularly with your mind? English. Could I see your hand? All right. How many of you have your prayer language of the Spirit or tongues? Could I see your hand? All right. Now, most charismatics know how to walk around and pray with the Spirit. I walk around, I just tell my mind, "Mind, sit over there. You're not going to understand this. Just sit down and shut up. My spirit and I are going to pray." And you see, my mind just kind of gets into neutral. And my same vocal organs, the cords, the tongue muscle, the lips, that form the syllable, they're in gear, but it's being motivated by my spirit. Everybody say "my spirit."
"My spirit."
Everybody say "my spirit."
"My spirit."
You see, the Holy Spirit, He's excited. Oh, glory to God. He saw everything happen. He saw the walls of Jericho fall down. He saw a glass head chopped off. Whoop, whoop. Boy, He saw it all. He's excited. And your little spirit's in there like this. Who? And boy, the Holy Spirit, He's out here and He wants you to get saved and finally you accept Jesus. Oh, glory to God, the Holy Spirit comes in there. But if you grew up like I did, Presbyterian or some other denomination, you don't really know about this thing of praying in tongues. The only thing you know about it is to stay away from it. People go crazy. And boy, the Holy Spirit, He's in there and He's trying to lead you and direct you, you know, and
Your spirit man has been made alive unto God, but it hadn't been exercised too much. And boy, I tell you, all of a sudden you get one of these meetings like around here. And somebody's going, and your spirit goes, hey, what's that? Check it out. But he's got to develop. Your spirit man was born, but it's got to develop. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and different things develop that. I have a confession to make. It's terrible, I know. But when Ryan was born, he was not potty trained. We're teaching him. It's embarrassing. He's a peeble. But he was not potty trained at the time of birth. We had to wrap it around him. The diapers. Now, I know that's ridiculous, but by analogy, that's exactly... You know, a lot of people, they say, oh, I'm saved. You may be saved, but honey, but you're not potty trained. Don't you know that's true? That's why I got so many messes in churches. That's true. Oh, boy. And the Holy Spirit is in there, and the Holy Spirit, He knows all the languages. See, you can go back and read where God divided the languages. See, in the beginning, there was one pure language. Adam and Eve talked in the same language with God that they talked to each other. There was one language. And then those languages were divided. And they say there's about 20,000 different parts or dialects of the languages in the earth today. About 20,000. The Holy Spirit knows them all. We've got part of it. If you speak in German, that's another part of it. Spanish would be another part. I mean, there's some weird languages out there, man. One missionary was telling me there was something down in Africa where they just went... It's like clicking and popping, man. Over in the Philippines, you know, it's really kind of difficult to get used to that language down in the southern part of the Philippines, Cebuana. I'd be preaching along and I'd say, and Jesus loves you and He wants you to be saved. And they go, come on, come. I said, that was it, brother? That was it. Then I'd say, and Jesus wept. And they'd go, Lord our God. The Holy Spirit knows these languages. He knows the languages of the angels. Paul talked about angelic languages. So the Holy Spirit, He wants to fuse with your spirit and begin to teach your spirit, see, how to pray in another language. You say, now why in the world do I need to pray in another language? It's not doing my mind any good. That's what I'm talking about. You don't know how to pray with your little mind. Your little BB mind doesn't know everything. Hello. Write that down. Your BB mind doesn't know everything. I don't care if you've got a PhD, a DD, a PUD. You don't know everything. Would you admit that?
Amen.
Say, I don't know everything.
I don't know everything.
Some people have a hard time saying that. Everybody say, I don't know everything.
I don't know everything.
So consequently, you don't know how to pray exactly as you should. The Holy Spirit knows. And so the Holy Spirit wants to come in and teach you how to pray beyond your intellect, beyond the carnal, natural, accumulated knowledge that comes through the senses. The Holy Spirit wants to direct your energies that we've been talking about, this prayer energy that can the volume can even be turned up with fasting, direct that in a supernatural way. In a supernatural way. Now, look at verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, this is what I'm getting to tonight. We're going to have a workshop in just a moment. You need to learn, first of all, how to yield to the prayer language. And once you have that, you need to learn how to interpret your own tongue back unto yourself and thereby enlighten your mind with revelation knowledge. Does that make sense? For so many years, I would just walk around. Oh, glory. Boy, I just walked around playing in tongues, edifying myself. But my mind was just sitting over there. Shut up, sit down. You know, that's what I'd be doing. Until I heard Oral Roberts talking about interpreting your own prayer language. You know how Oral Roberts is? Something good. He does eyebrows like this. Something good. It's going to happen to you. Plant your seed out of your need. Boy, he was talking about interpreting your own prayer language. I was sitting out there going, interpreting my own language? Man, I'm just getting used to Shabbat. What's all this interpreting your prayer language? And I tell you, for years it just went right by me. And I just go, that's good for oil. You know, some people have it, some don't. And finally I heard what he was saying. He was saying God wants to bring you to a point where you're not just using this dynamo of a prayer language, but you're using it to get the mind of Christ infused into your mind. So that then you can walk in wisdom and direction and guidance that up until that moment was beyond your grasp. He says that Oral Roberts University had its start with an interpretation of his own prayer language out of his own mouth. He said as a healing evangelist in the tent days, he had bought some property out there. At that time, it was way out of Tulsa, kind of a farmland. And he said that he knew God had told him to build a university. But how do you start a university, folks, huh? He just walked down the bank and said, I'd like to hire some professors. I'd like to start a school. I said, man, what's wrong with you? How are you going to put buildings up? How are you going to get professors? How are you going to pay them? How are you going to do all this? He said he'd just pull his car out there and look at the field. Just praying unknown tongues. Richard would be with him. His other children, shut up, Richard. Sit down. I told you to leave your sister alone. Bobby, sit down. He said, just pray in tongues. He said one day he was out there praying in tongues, and an interpretation came back out of his own mouth. And the Lord said something of this nature. Oral, I want you to contact this person. Go to this bank. I want you to make a presentation, and I'm going to get the money that you need together to build the first buildings. He obeyed that tongue and interpretation, and the money was granted for the first buildings of Oral Roberts University to go up. And he said, at that point, I knew how to build a university. And every building on that university, he claims, has come from a tongue and an interpretation out of his own mouth. Now, folks, regardless of what you think about Oral Roberts, you have to admit he is no dummy. Anybody that has a campus worth $500 million paid for, debt-free, they got something going for them. Hello? And if he says it's tongues and interpretations, why don't we just believe the man?
Well, I believe he's got some businessmen behind him.
That's obvious, honey. How did he get the businessmen behind him? A stutterer. We look for every reason than what he said. Tongues and interpretation. Okay, fine. But what was the tongues and interpretation out of your own mouth? Now, here's how you start this thing. Verse 13. You start it by praying. Everybody say praying.
Praying.
You say, O Lord,
teach me
how to interpret
my own tongue.
It says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. You're going to have to start desiring it. You're going to have to start coveting it. You're going to have to start going after it and wanting it to develop in your life. And as you practice, everybody say practice.
Right.
See, I'm not afraid to use that word. As you practice this gift, you're going to grow in it. How do you do it? Well, verse 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's the problem. You can pray in the Spirit, but your mind isn't getting any benefit. Verse 15, here's the answer. What is it then? Now, this is what Paul says. Everybody say I. Now, this is talking about the personal usage, because Paul is using the personal pronoun I. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will turn right around. It's implied that I'll turn right around, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I'm going to come back with the interpretation. I will sing with the Spirit. I'm going to come right back around. I will sing with the understanding also. And I tell you, here's how I started. I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Here we go. Lord, help me with the interpretation. And I'd start off this way because I'd feel more comfortable. I feel the Lord would say. Write that in your notes. I feel the Lord would say. Come on now, everybody say, I feel the Lord would say. So you may not feel comfortable at first then, thus saith God of heaven and earth. You start off, I feel the Lord would say. I can remember the first night I was in a charismatic group, and I said, I'm gonna cut loose with an interpretation or a prophecy. I mean, I want to step out. It was a home group. You know what I'm saying? They had elders in the home group. Everybody say elders. Those are those scary figures, you know, that if you mess up, they might get you. That's kind of what I thought back then. Boy, the time came. Everybody say the time.
You know, at that time where you're supposed to move in the gifts, you worship, it's kind of, everybody's waiting. Boy, I had studied all day. I'd prayed and interpreted all day. I said, here I go. I said, thus saith the Lord. And my mind went blank. Dear Jesus. I said, thus saith the Lord. And man, I just sit there going. And the only verse that came to me that moment was, they stone false prophets. I was going, thus saith the Lord. And man, I couldn't remember anything. You know, at that time I thought if you slowed down in your word, you know, that means you're really, you're supposed to say it like a machine gun. That's the Lord, blah, 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 you know. That's the way I always heard it. I said, that's the Lord. And I finally got out, I love you, my children. What a revelation. Hallelujah. That's all I had, man. Oh, dear Lord. I just broke out of sweat. I said, man, I said, you know, those elders are going to get me after this meeting. Finally, the meeting was over, and the elder was over 6 feet tall, and he had these bifocals. Man, he made his eyeballs look like this, you know, and he beelined on me. Brother Jason, got a word for you? I said, yeah. I said, I know it. Go ahead. Rebuke me. He put his arm around me and said, come over here and let's talk. I said, oh, dear God. I said, I'll never open my mouth again. He said, that was a great word. I said, it was? He said, you keep developing that. Aren't you glad for men like that? He said, that was a great word. You just keep stepping out. Lord of God. I walked out of there. Isaiah, move over. Oh, the good part of God. I'm telling you. Here I am. All because somebody loved me. I'm trying to get you over this mystical thing that, you know, you're kind of going to go into a trance and your eyeballs are going to roll back up in your head and you're going to be reading, you know, page one and page two. Forget it. I suggest that people start like this. You pray in tongues. You pause and inside you're desiring, praying, Lord, give me the interpretation. I feel the Lord would say. And here's how I find it comes to me. Put this in your notes. It'll come as a word. Sometimes you'll just get one word. One word. Like peace. Maybe you just feel impressed with the word peace. It's an interpretation. It's not a translation. A translation is a word-for-word rendering. An interpretation is just what it says, an interpretation. That's why you can have two or three interpretations of the same tongue. That's why somebody can... Have you ever had somebody stand up and they give a message in tongues? Man, it's 5 minutes long. And here comes the interpretation. I love you and I'm with you. Don't worry. You say, yeah, I know that wasn't the interpretation. No, it was. You see. Sometimes it'll just come as a word, like peace, joy. And what you have to do is put words to that. Sometimes it'll come as an idea. Sometimes it'll come as an image or a mental picture. I'll tell you, I was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina in one meeting not too long ago, a couple years ago or whatever. There was a line of people up there and I was praying for them. Glory to God, I was going down and I had words for them. I was blessing them. And there was this little lady. Everybody say little lady. Little. Say she was a little old lady. Everybody say little old lady. Little. She kind of looked like the lady that said, where's the beef? Remember that commercial? You know it. She just looked like she couldn't hurt anybody. And boy, I'd come up to her, and I kept getting a word in my mind, because I was praying in tongues. Boy, hey, key fish, son. I find as I pray in tongues, you see, my mind starts getting images, words, pictures, impressions. And I'd come to her, and I'd get the word, suicide. I'd say, man, I must be off tonight. Go read, stick, here, pop, stop, tell. Boy, I'd come back down there, and I'd come back. And she'd just stand there. And I'd get suicide. I'd go, go, pop, stop, pop, and I'd come back down here, and I was interpreting, praying for people. And, you know, my faith really wasn't up that night, so I didn't just jump in on, you know, suicide. I kind of backed into it. You know, when your faith's not up, you back into it. I said, have you been thinking about hurting yourself in any way? You know, kind of back into it like that. She goes, starts crying. I knew I was on it there. I said, glory to God. I said, thus saith God. I said, thus saith the Lord. Your life is not through. I'm paraphrasing what I said. So your life is not through. The devil that's been trying to tell you to kill yourself is a liar. Don't listen to him. She said, boy, I knew I was going to, I just went in on it. And there were some friends sitting in the back, like some family that had brought her. And they were back there going, oh, hallelujah, oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. Boy, I just went in on them, man. I knew I was on it. Hello. Come on now. Don't look at me so holy. I'm telling you how to work in these things. I'm telling you how to develop them. And boy, I tell you, I rebuked the devil and cast that spirit of suicide off of her. And after the meeting, I found out the whole story and put it together. She had been married to her husband all of her life, I don't know, 30 years or whatever. And he had died a few months earlier. And she just had gone through this grieving. She couldn't get out of it. And she was thinking about killing herself. You can't imagine what that did to that lady walking out of that. She didn't even go to the church. She was Methodist or something. She'd never seen anything like it. But I tell you, she went out with a big smile on her face and she was set free and she knew that her life still had meaning. But people will say, well, I don't think we need tongues. That's why people are hurting everywhere. Because we don't have the gifts operating. And it came, you see, as I was praying in tongues over her, just one word, suicide. And I just began to put words to that according to my faith. And then God, see, ministered to that need. So, look in verse 15. You start out by praying in spirit. And then you come back around and you speak with your understanding. You can sing in the spirit, and you can translate it and come right back around, or interpret it, come right back around with the understanding also. Now, here's how I want to do this. We've got a lot of people in here, and we don't have chairs to get in a circle, so maybe the men would sit, you know, on the front, because they can turn around like this a little bit better. But I want us to break up, and this is only going to take about 7 minutes. I mean, we're through after this. I want you to get in groups of either four, no more than five, and I don't want you to be with like husband and wife or boyfriend or girlfriend, because sometimes that inhibits.
I want to encourage those of you hearing this message by cassette tape to listen carefully to the instructions that were given to these people in their own church. Listen to the workshop all in one setting, and then I encourage you to go back and participate in it on your own. By yourself, you can learn to interpret your own prayer language.
Dose. Everybody say double dose. What I want you to do right now is I want you to turn in your Bible to a favorite passage. Just turn to a favorite passage. John 15 or Psalm 91. Or don't take 10 hours to find it. Just turn to a favorite passage. Something that you like to read or that you kind of know that ministers to you. If you don't have one, turn to John 15. That's a good one. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 37, Job chapter 2. No? All right, now, here's what I want you to do. We're going to start off. I find it works better when we start off with prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is the same thing as interpretation, but you're just leaving the tongues out. You're coming forth with the English first. I feel the Lord would say. Now, here's what I want you to do. I know it'll seem mechanical, but if you'll follow my simple instructions, this will get you started in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a realm that up until this time you just hoped to have. Like, let's say that I was in John 15. Let me just turn over there by way of example. What I want you to do is I want you to sit there and meditate on, you know, your passage for a little while, about 30 seconds or 45 seconds. And then when it comes your turn, somebody's going to start it in the group. And when it comes your turn, you're supposed to do like this. You're to say to your group. You're not to read to your group. You're to paraphrase it to your group. I feel the Lord would say, He's the vine, and we are the branches, and if we'll abide in Him, He'll help us to bear a lot of fruit. Do you see what I'm saying? You're just paraphrasing that word. You're speaking forth for edification, exhortation, and comfort the word of the Lord. And in this case, you're using the written word to inspire you. So, would somebody in each group raise your hand as the initiator? Somebody that's going to start it off. Every group, would somebody just raise your hand as the person who would be willing to go first? Please participate. I'm going to draft you if you don't raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. All right. Now look at me. Look at me. Everybody, when I say go, you're going to be sitting there meditating on your verse, and after about 30 seconds or so, or 40 seconds, I want the person that will start it for us to say, I feel the Lord would say, and then you paraphrase that. After that person is through, we're going to go to the right. The next person would go. The next person. And in the meantime, this person is finding another one and another one. And we're going to go around the circle about three or four times. And then I've got another little thing to instruct you in after you get used to doing that. This is kind of an icebreaker. I feel the Lord would say, and you're speaking for a paraphrase of some favorite passage. This is getting you started in prophecy, and then we're going to move it on in to tongues and interpretation. All right? Let's go, meditate, and then start when you feel led. If you've gone around at least twice, would you raise your hand in your group? If you've gone around at least twice. Okay, keep going until every group has gone around at least twice. All right, would you look at me now? I want you to close your Bible. And in this case, I want you to, when you minister, close your eyes. I think that helps. The Scripture says in Romans 12, he that ministers, let him minister it as the oracles of God. So don't be going, you know, giggling and talking back and forth. This time, I want you to remember a passage in your heart. Ask the Lord to help you with something from the Bible that you're remembering. And you'd say, I feel the Lord would say, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High can abide under God's protection. No evil thing can hurt us. See, that was out of Psalm 91. See, this is really like Corrie Ten Boom and people that were in prison. And you don't have a Bible? This is how they were ministering to each other. The spirit of prophecy. So the person that started it the last time, let's all close our eyes in the group. And in just a moment, give you a few seconds for meditation. Start off by feel the Lord would say and minister a word to the group. Go around to the right and keep going. Now, if somebody just absolutely doesn't want to participate, then skip them and keep it going. But let's do this about two times around the group. And then we'll go to a third area. All right, go ahead. Up some people. You probably are thinking to yourself, boy, I don't feel like I'm doing such a great job. I feel like I'm forcing it. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have heard something said in your group that you're a little surprised at how good it was and it ministered to you? Could I see your hand? All right, look at that. So quit examining yourself so closely. This time, we're going to do a third dimension. And see, I'm pushing you. I'm intentionally pushing you to get you into this. This time, when we close our eyes, and it's your turn, if you have your prayer language, I want you to speak out loud in the Spirit, loud enough for your group to hear you. Pray out loud in tongues. Then you do just like it says. It says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Then you pause just for a moment, long enough to have a verse run through your mind, or one word, or a picture, or something. I feel the Lord would say, and you come forth with that interpretation. Now, if you don't have your prayer language, you do just what you just did. I feel the Lord would say a prophecy, okay? That way everybody can participate that wants to. But if you have your prayer language, loud enough for your group to hear yourself, pause just for a moment, be sensitive, listen, I feel the Lord would say, and you trust God for an interpretation to come forth. All right, everybody close your eyes, and with the person who initiates it, go ahead and begin your group. Have you heard something in your group that you thought, wow, where'd that come from? Look at that, see? Give the Lord a hand for what he's doing. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Let me read the verse again. Just kind of turn around and get comfortable where you are. We're through with the group part, but I want to give you just a couple of minutes here of instruction to conclude. He says in verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will. Everybody say, I will. See, you don't wait until you feel all goosebumpified about it. You just do it. I will pray with the Spirit and, everybody say, and. Say, I will. See, again, you just come forth by faith. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, there's two dimensions of this that you're going to find yourself moving in. The first one you did tonight. That's what I call general words. In other words, you're going to be having words come forth that really you could have found in the Bible. I love you.
I want you to be strong and strengthened. I'm holding your right hand. My angels are around you. But who doesn't need encouragement every day? Amen?
Amen.
But if you'll practice, now listen, this is what gets exciting about it. If you'll practice this every day, you're going to find yourself moving into a second dimension, and that is what I call specific words of interpretation. In other words, directions, guidances, details to your vision. There we are, back to birthing your vision. You're taking that spirit realm of praying in the Spirit and you're bringing it forth into the understanding so that you can go walk in it and birth your vision. Walk in your vision. I'll tell you, the whole reason that I turned my ministry around this year to missions, Pastor Ron, the whole reason that we've changed our magazine, we've changed the name of the corporation, we're going to start adopting missionaries, is because of a tongue and interpretation that came out of my own mouth this year. I was standing in front of the world map in my office praying, and out of my own mouth, something, and I can't quote you the words exactly, obviously, but something of this came out. I'm calling you to be a servant of servants. I'm calling you to serve missionaries. I want you to change your whole organ, and the detail began to come. But it was only because I had practiced daily just giving myself general words of encouragement through tongue and interpretation. And then here I am, moving in a major change of my whole life because of a specific word, a detail that came from tongues interpreted. And it'll happen in your life. And it'll make your vision and dream so much more practical and possible instead of just walking around going, Boriki basata bapasanda. You can get your mind enlightened about this thing. And this little technique that we've used tonight is just something to get you started in that realm. Now, you're going to have to pick up the ball and run with it and do it every day. Even if it seems mechanical. And before long, you'll be flowing in it. Have you learned something? Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord.
Well, this concludes our study on birthing your vision by prayer. I want to encourage you to use the principles that you've learned in this series and bring forth the dream, the vision that God has placed within your heart. You say, well, I don't really have a dream or a vision yet. Some people are like that. Well, then I would encourage you to spend time praying and let God infuse you with His dream, His vision, His mission, His plan for your life. Then you can go about accomplishing that task with these principles. I also want to invite you to join our ministry as a partner. You know, it's people just like you, faithful people, that help us on a regular basis, that allow us to reach out around the world like we do. More and more, we are gravitating towards the missions emphasis. I have a dream in my heart, and you heard it on this series, and that is to establish a network of missionaries all over the world, and secondly, a network of Bible training centers all over the world. Would you pray about helping? If you would help us, simply sit down and write me and say, Jason, I want to join as a partner of $20 a month or $30 or $100, $150, whatever level the Lord leads you in and that you feel that your faith is comfortable with, every bit will help. It really will. The large gifts and the small gifts help. But you pray about that and then you obey what you sense in your heart that you're to do. Thank you and God bless you.